It is a great privilege to be here with you. I don't actually remember those stories. But what a blessing. You know, sometimes people recall your past and you don't really want to hear it. You know what I mean? And because you remember it only too well. I really don't. And won't it be wonderful when we get home and we've got time and we can go through all of the stuff, all of the conversations. You know what I'm saying? Especially when you hear someone's testimony that you potentially never even remember speaking to, or you may not even have spoken to personally. You know what I'm saying? It might be like today. I get the opportunity to share. I never meet a certain individual, only, you know what I'm saying, to find out when we get home. They're like, oh, I was actually at Calvary Chapel East Dulwich that Sunday when you preached. They're like, what? Well, again, as I said, it's a real privilege, not just to visit, because I've visited before, but I've not had the privilege to share God's word with you, with us, and so I do. It's a real honor for me to be here with you today. at a sad time, and I'm saying I'm sad, but glad at the same time. I'm sad, obviously, Pastor P, Mummy having passed away just a couple weeks ago, and so it's sad, and I'm glad, and I reminisce also because not only do I remember our first service here, and I'm saying when we started the church in 2003, hey, Tracy remembers because he was there, right? And Brian, I'm not trying to expose your age or anything, sis, but I remember that time, and in this hut when myself, Pastor E, and Pastor P, first planted a church. You probably are aware of the journey in that we started here. We moved to New Cross, Goldsmiths, then we moved to Charter, and then we moved to Broccoli. We were like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And then eventually we ended up in Lewisham, and which is where we still are, which is from where, obviously, Calvary Chapel East Dulwich was planted. So you guys come back full circle. It's a blessing. And And also, another reason why it's a blessing for me to be here, right here in this hut, 10 meters or so away from that swing. I grew up on Docking Hill Estate, you know what I'm saying? Number 6 Goldor House on Corn Road at the bottom of the hill. And I used to come to this adventure playground as a youth running around. And I came up here one day with my brother, and my mum said, Robert, come home 4 o'clock. 4:15, I'm still ramping, and my brother's like, Rob, we got to go home. Mum said we got to go home. I'm like, yeah. And the reason why was because there was a girl here, right? And I had eyes for this girl. And two-twos, I was on the border swing. And you know how the border swing works. You swing, someone jumps on, you swing, someone else jumps on. Like three or four people was on the swing, and all of a sudden I heard, and the rope snapped. I was on the bottom, dropped on my ankle, snapped my ankle clean, you know. You know them times when you think, why didn't I go home when my mum did tell me to come? Now, I never went home. My mum had to come up here. Anyway, you probably know how that story ends. Right. So, being here is a blessing. It brings back much, much memories. And it's funny. I'm not sure if you do know. A lot of people in our church, you know, on a regular basis, as you kind of grow and people move and change and you get new people and so on. So we got a lot of people in our church that don't know the details of our background. So just in case you don't know, I know most of you do know. So I used to rap back in the day. Me and Pastor E and Pastor P. So the thing is... So the thing is, what used to happen is, like, so me and Pastor E used to rap over music. Pastor P never used to rap over music. Pastor P used to do this thing called flowetry, where he used to kind of do poetry with a flow, you know what I'm saying? Hence the term. And you know what? Stress. You know what? I should have brought the picture, like, of us. Maybe next time, if I get the privilege to come back next time, I'll bring a picture of us all kind of doing that. Now, this is going back to the 90s, you know what I'm saying? And the reason I mention that is so Pastor E, he was known as E Minor, right? The Stranger. And Pastor P was Triple P. And you know why, right? Like, we call him Trips. And the reason he gets that is because his name is Patrick Pierre Powell, three P's, Trip. So, and my MC name was The Pilgrim. Now, that big old long story. This is why my preaching is always long. But apparently I've got at least an hour, right? Yes. Praise the Lord. All right, then. Amen. I've got to hurry because, you know, I bring you greetings, obviously, from Ecclesia. We have our family day today, and it's in the process of going on. So, really, I should be rushing to get over there. But, hey, we got a whole heap of people. Apparently, some of you guys have gone over to help us. Is that true? Amen. And maybe later some of you guys will come. Amen. So, the reason I mentioned the whole rap thing is not because I'm about to do a rap. It's because, so I was known as the Pilgrim. And the reason I chose that name is because I realized that as Christians, as believers, we are exactly that. We're pilgrims and we're sojourners. You know what I'm saying? We're strangers and we're on a journey, aren't we? We're traveling. And if you like, we're God's people traveling through this treacherous world. You know what I'm saying? And we're surrounded by metaphorical mountains. You know what I'm saying? And thankfully, as we journey, albeit treacherously through this world, we have God's protection. Amen? And how many of you know the world is a dangerous place? Right? I should say, turn to Psalm 121. As you're turning there, when Brian said, oh, remember last week, Andy Sides, he shared with us from the Psalms, I started to get nervous because I thought he might have preached the psalm that I'm about to preach. It would always sound different anyway. But turn to Psalm 121. As you're turning there, I'm saying, I want to talk about the progress of the pilgrim or pilgrim's progress. There are probably a few different messages that could come under that title, but what I'd like to talk about today is God's protection whilst we are progressing as pilgrims. Does that make sense? Let's talk about God's protection. Now, the backdrop with reference to appreciating God's protection is the fact that we live in a dangerous world, right? How many of you know the world is a dangerous place? Pastor P's in Jamaica right now. Now, my parents are also from Jamaica, and I've spent quite a lot of time in Jamaica. I actually lived there for a number of years, when my mum and dad tried to immigrate a couple times and lived in Kingston, lived in Maypen, lived in Olaba, lived in Brownstown. I lived kind of all over. And it's funny, I never really kind of saw no drama apart from when I lived there in 1976 when politics was rife and there was curfew, 6 o'clock, you better be in your yard, like helicopter gunships. And you know what I'm saying? It was a serious time back then in 76. But you're probably aware that Kingston can be a potentially dangerous place. It was actually third on the top 10 list of most dangerous places a few years ago. But now you got people in Kingston now saying, rah, it's not even Kingston, it's like, rah, you hear about what's going on in Montego Bay? You know what I mean? And so Montego Bay's become a dangerous place, but Jamaica's not even, like, Kingston or Montego Bay is not even on the top 10 list anymore. Anybody know what's number one on the list in terms of the most dangerous places in the world? Someone said the UK, you know. It feels like that, innit? Boy. All right, so they're all in South America. Number four is Acapulco. Now, wait a minute. Mexico. I swear Acapulco was somewhere people used to go on holiday. Remember back in the day? San Salvador is number three. In brackets is where they used to be. I think it was last year. But look, they moved to, obviously, these. Number three, San Salvador in El Salvador. Number two is San Pedro, Honduras. And number one is Caracas, Venezuela. How many of you, if I had a bucket list, none of those would be on it. You feel it, me? And coming to, obviously, we have to talk a little bit about the UK now. I should have said, if your eyes ain't good, come sit over this side. you might or might not be able to see on the screen, because my eyes ain't so good, but just where the arrow is, this map is highlighting, if you like, the
Number 8.
London is becoming increasingly dangerous. But apart from the violence, we have dangers like sickness, right? Like cancer. I got a good friend who contracted cancer about a year and a half ago, about 18 months ago. And my wife's dad passed away of prostate cancer about 6 years ago. And you know the statistics for cancer? It's 1 in 2. So my friend who had it, he said, Rob, he says, if I stand next to you, right, it kind of highlights the statistic. I'm the 1 in 2. It could have been me, it could be, you know, it could have been you, but it's me, but it could be you. That's just drugs, alcoholism. I always wonder why they separate them two. I swear alcohol is a drug, but drugs and alcohol, rife, very, very problematic. A lie? Islamic terrorism, it's a problem. How about racism? You know what I'm saying? As politics gets hotter, you know, it's only now I'm beginning to really understand the difference between the left and the right. And it's much more contrasted and polarized in the States. Because in the States, you're either Republican or you're Democrat. And you better know the difference. You know what I'm saying? And over here, it's becoming an issue with Brexit, etc. You're getting the far right in Europe. You know what I'm saying? Like the Nazi movement. How many of you know one of the big issues currently that they've been talking about on the TV, even recently, is mental health?
Yes.
Massive, massive issue. And then arguably, we've got the whole spiritual war, that invisible war that rages around us, right? The world is a dangerous place. Hence, we as pilgrims, you know what I'm saying, how do we progress, you know what I'm saying, through this treacherous world? Well, I'm going to describe that in a minute. But what I want us to be encouraged by is that regardless, we experience God's protection. We experience God's protection. apparently, you guys are going through Mark currently. My temptation, there was a message I really wanted to preach. I said to Pastor Pete, I was like, are you going for a series? And he was like, yeah. I was like, okay, where in the series are you? Are you going to give me a piece of the series so you don't feel like you don't skip a beat? You know what I mean? And he said, nah. He said, Rob, feel free to share. I was like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But sometimes that can be harder to know what to share. And honest, there's a message I wanted to come and share from the Gospels. But then I realized, but you're in the Gospels. So I wanted to talk about Jesus specifically, but how many of you know the whole Bible is about Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I don't know if any of you got kids and have got the Bible that's called, what's it called? There's the Children's Bible. Man, I should know I got the book of the Bible, and I read through it with, but it, basically the title, you got the title and then it says, it whispers Christ's name on every page. You know what I'm saying? And there's actually a book you can buy that is called Jesus on Every Page. The whole Bible is about fundamentally about Jesus. And so hopefully you're going to get, even though we're not in the Gospels, you're going to get some of the Lord Jesus today. Now, help me. We're going to be looking at a psalm, right? Help me. Throw out at me some of the popular psalms that you know. Oh, thank you. Did I hear someone say the 23rd psalm? Which one is that? The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. Classic. Now, you know that the Psalms are songs, right? You sure you know that? All right. So that psalm is actually a song. It's actually a poem. Shout out to Pastor P. It's a poem, right? It's a poem that's set to music. You know what I'm saying? And it's a song that's sung. So it's a little bit like, do you know when Jesus hung on the cross? What was one of the things he said, quote in the Psalms? Do you remember Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you could be standing there and feel like, well, that's a fair statement. That's a fair question to ask. But you don't know that he just quoted from one of the Psalms. You know what I'm saying? Which Psalm is it? Psalm 22. The first line of Psalm 22. So when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those who would have been listening who knew their Bible, right, or in that culture knew the top 150 songs, right, the Psalms, would have said, wait a minute, that's the first line from Psalm 22. Why is he quoting Psalm 22? Oh, well, the, you know, innit, bro? In Psalm 22, it's in there that says they surrounded me like bulls of Bashan. You know what I'm saying? It says they cast lots for my garments. Psalm 22, you know. It says, Psalm 22 says they pierced my hands and my feet 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. So when Jesus quote Psalm 22, they would have been like, why is he quoting Psalm 22? Oh, Psalm 22. All right. But my point is, it's a song that they would have known, and it's the lyrics from a very well-known song. Give me another one. A well-known psalm. Oh, it's coming like you read my notes. Psalm 1. How does that start?
Blessed is the man.
Thank you, my sister. Oi! Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. That man shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of... Everything he puts his hand to will prosper. You know what I'm saying? Leaves will never wither. But the wicked are not so. They will never stand in the ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. You know that psalm is one of Pastor Patrick's favorite psalms, and he's got a flow on that psalm. He ain't done it for you? All right then. Sorry, bro. Forgive me. All right, give me a couple more, quick. 61. Okay. How does that work? Hear my cry, oh God. Attend. Oh, now that's a song. All right, look. All right, let me give you some. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Anybody know that song? The Lord is my light and salvation. Who shall I fear? Is that the one you know? I've had you a while, but then I lost you, Brian. It's another version. It's all good, Brian. How about that? What's the longest psalm in the Bible? Nah, sir. 119. Amen. Who's going to try and quote that one? No. How about the last psalm in the Bible? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And that's another song. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, did you even realize you're singing the Psalms? You're singing the scriptures, you know what I'm saying? And it's funny because, you know, there's a church just over the road, Grove Chapel. Now, I can't remember if they're a plant from Elephant and Castle, Metropolitan Tabernacle, right? I'm not sure. I believe they are. They're definitely associated. Maybe not them, although I did visit. I think those guys, they don't tend to use a lot of musical instruments. I think they have a cello and a harp. You know what I mean? But no percussion, no percussive instruments. There are some churches that don't have, not only do they not have instruments, full stop, they don't sing any other songs apart from the Psalms. So you like how we had these songs that we're singing, Hillsong, Join for these new contemporary. Nah, sir. Nah. In that context, it don't work. But they're songs nonetheless. And we love to see these songs. I mean, even the songs that we were singing earlier. And, you know, there are different types of psalms, different types of songs. There are praise songs. There are songs of thanksgiving. And up songs of joy. And not all psalms are nice. Some of them are songs of sorrow. Some of them are songs of lament. You know what I'm saying? You got what they call imprecatory psalms. How many of you know about that? Like, imprecatory psalms are, Lord, break the teeth of my enemies. Oh, yeah. But how many, some songs are like that. I was thinking, man, maybe gangster rap's a little like that. I don't know. You know what I mean? But let's try and keep it Bible anyway. Even today, you know what I'm saying? Currently, if you like, songs fall into different categories. The Psalms are no different. Remember, the Psalms are Israel's hymn book. You know what I'm saying? Jesus himself would have sang these Psalms. You know what I'm saying? It says at the Last Supper, they sat down before they broke bread. They sang a hymn, which probably would have been a psalm. You know what I'm saying? Bear that in mind, because I'm going to come back to Jesus and the songs that he sings. Hopefully, they're the same songs that we sing. Psalm 121, if you're there with me currently. Oh, I didn't mention, did I?
You know, you've got the most dangerous places in England. You know, you've got the most peaceful places. How many of you heard of Broadland and Three Rivers?
Wow.
And Moreland and Hart and Craven.
And then them places. We don't know about them places. Sorry, help me. Psalm 121. Are you in Psalm 121? Now, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. I know Pastor P's King Jimmy, New King Jimmy still. I'm not sure if you can, but if you've got an electronic device, you can just go to the ESV. So Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word and for all that it contributes to nourishing, building us up. It's your word that we have the privilege of standing on. It's the only thing that's solid. Thank you, Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Forever your word is settled in heaven. So we can trust in it because, Father, fundamentally, Jesus is the word. So if we're trusting in the word, we're trusting in Jesus, we're trusting in God. Help us as we think about these things today, I pray. Your protection in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Psalms, I've said, are songs. They're multi-layered. Often the Psalms are written in the first person. There's so much about the Psalms I had no idea of. I remember when Pastor P, years ago, used to read through the Psalms quite regularly. And I always used to say, you know what, one day I'm going to read through the Psalms properly, you know. You know what I'm saying? And since that time, I've come to understand the richness of the Psalm. I mean, you got blessed last week, right? Psalm 73. You know what I mean? I'm sure you learned something. You know what I'm saying? All right. And about doubt. Did my brother say doubt? You know what I mean? So, and often the Psalms, the reason why we kind of identify often with the Psalms is because they're written in the first person. So, Psalm 23, we just said it. The Lord is who? My shepherd, you know. Oh, I shall not want. You know what I'm saying? Psalm 22, which is a psalm with... Oh, some of you are not going to be able to see the screen. Forgive me. Psalm 23, the psalm before that, Psalm 22. No, notice how it starts. First person, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Now, can you notice one of them, Psalm 23, verse 1, is a declaration. Look at it carefully. It's, you see that? It's a declaration. Right? Now you look at Psalm 22, that's a prayer. Can you see that? It's reflective and now the second part is it's not something I want you to hear. It's not even something that I want God to hear. It's something I want me to hear. Like, why are you cast down? Who? Oh, my soul. Right? That's Psalm 42. Put your hope in God. This is the individual talking to themselves. Psalm 43 says, why are you cast down, oh, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You ever felt like that? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Can you see that someone speaking to themselves, trying to encourage themselves? I was driving my car recently and I saw this guy walking. And I come to the, you know, come to the end of the road if you're a driver. You come to the end of like a side road, going to join a main road. As I'm coming up to the main road, I see this guy crossing and I'm looking and I'm like, that guy's not looking, you know. That guy's not looking, you know. Tutus, if I was bad mind, I would just keep on driving and drive my car right up to the edge so that he would have to walk around. How about I make you walk around? You know what I'm saying? Why aren't you looking where you're going? Man could lick you down. Man could knock you over out here. I'm having this conversation with myself. Imagine in a split second I'm driving. It's mad, isn't it? You know, we got... Wow. And the thing is, he's got no... The breader, not only was he walking, you know what I'm saying, by himself, he was also talking to himself. And I know that because he never had no headphones on. You know, sometimes like you want to talk to yourself, right? And you just put your headphones in and make out like you're talking to someone, but really you're praying. You know what I'm saying? You know them ones. Well, he never had no headphones on. And this guy evidently had a lot on his mind. You know, sometimes you can kind of on a whim do something and not really understand the circumstance. You ever seen that clip where you see someone and they're reaching out for someone and their face all screwed up and they're about to grab someone, looks like they're going to hurt them. And then they open up the picture and it's someone's going to step in front of a bus and they're reaching out to actually save them. Sometimes we don't know the whole picture, you know what I'm saying? And I see this guy walking across the road. It's only when I decided by God's grace, the Holy Spirit probably like, you better just stop the car, innit, Robert? Let the guy go, innit? And it's funny, I stopped and I let him walk. Otherwise, I would have literally run him over. He walked past me and it was only as he walked past, I thought, this guy's blatantly got a lot on his mind. You ever seen people like literally cross the road like that? And then sometimes it's just, but sometimes someone is, back in the day I used to say, like talking to, like I see, like you could see, like, oh, look at that guy talking to himself. You know what I'm saying? It's like, talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. You know, they say that. And check it, I'm in the car, there ain't no one in the passenger seat. What? I'm there talking to myself, right? I don't say that anymore. I often catch myself talking to me. Can I get a witness? And you know, that's okay. That's okay. It's actually very normal. It's a part of the benefit of being created in the image of God. It's one of the things that animals can't do. Wow. I can actually be walking here to church, thinking one thing, reason with myself, and end up coming here thinking a completely different way. It would be like, we come into church, innit? We come in and we listen to God's word. We come in one way, you know. And not even thinking that I'm even thinking that I'm not chatting to that brother or that cousin or that again. You know what I'm saying? I walk in and I'm walk into church, sitting down at the back, Pastor P just draws for, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You're supposed to love your, like, you love God. You say you love God and you can't love, you know, the person that you can, your brother that you can see or something like that. And you're like, rah. And I'm feeling bad, man. I'm bitter towards this person. I can't do that. And you walk out a different person. And no one never had no personal conversation and come sit down next to you and say, you know what, I know what you've been going through. I know what's been going on. You remember we had that conversation last week? Don't do that. Do this. No one ever done that. You sat down and you personally, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit working, God's word working, have that conversation with you, change the way you think. It's called repentance, ultimately. And we can talk to ourselves, but one of the things we have to try to bear in mind is that when we do, it's whatever thoughts we're having are influenced by Scripture, are influenced by God's word, so that when we're having those conversations, we're being led in that personal one-on-one conversation in a healthy direction. Because, you know, sometimes we can have an unhealthy conversation with others and also with ourselves. Okay, so this is a helpful introduction to our psalm. Although it isn't like any of the ones that I've just described when we kind of went through the list. Here we have, this is incredible, we have two voices in this psalm. We have the first person and then someone else speaking in the second and third person. Try and follow with me, yeah? Watch, when you read verse 1 and 2, let me put it back on the screen. So read verse 1 and 2 with me. If you can see it right. I lift up my eyes. Notice, first person singular. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, verse 3 gets deep. Right, let me read verse 3. He, oh, wait a minute. Now, third person singular. He who, well, there's someone who will not let your second person, plural, foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So you could be verse 1 and 2, and verse 3 could be a response to you in verse 1 and 2. We used to do a thing, again, that's why I started off with this. Me and Pastor E and Pastor P, but me and Pastor E used to do this thing where we'd say, when we used to rap, a little filler, we'd be like, okay, when I say praise, you say God, right? And the crowd would be like, so I'd say praise, and you'd say?
God.
Praise.
God.
When I say praise, you say God. Praise.
God.
Praise.
God.
Praise.
God.
Just a little bit. Praise.
God.
A little bit more. And we'd do, you know, this little back and forth. It's, oh, what can I say? Old school, innit? You know what I mean? I ain't trying to keep up with the young ones like Dean, you know what I mean? But old school is the foundation still, anyway. But do you hear that call and response?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? I say something to you, you say back something back in response. And why not just the first person, like I, me, my? Well, I'll tell you why, because I fear. And sometimes I'm not in a place where I can actually encourage myself. So sometimes I need a third person to help me. It's like Brian said it, with Becky and Kate up here singing, you know what I'm saying? Like they're worshipping, but they're trying to help us to worship together, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes you come in feeling mash up. The last thing you want to do is say, praise God. Or say, Lord, you're a good, good father, potentially because of the week that you had previously. How many of you know Pastor P is tempted? You know what I'm saying? Like, what phone call, just all of a sudden, mommy passed away. How many of you know in that split second, there's a temptation to say, but wait a minute. And we just sang that God is a good, good father. Like, what's that all about? You see what I'm saying? The reason I need to hear that third person is because I fear, and sometimes I can talk to myself and declare God's word to encourage myself, verse 1 and 2, but then there are other times I need someone to encourage me and affirm my faith, verse 3 to verse 8. So, this is what I'd like to help us to appreciate today. Three things in the text. Number one, God governs everything. Amen. We're going to see that in verse 1 and 2. You'll be like, but we just read verse 1 and 2. I never saw that. Wait, watch. Verse 3 and 5 is our second point. God guards every believer. And then our third point is God guards in every circumstance, verse 6 to 8. So starting off with our first point, God governs or rules everything. How do I see that in verse 1 and 2? We just read that, right? Like, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, every time I read that, I think, oh, King James. I memorize a lot of the Bible in the King James. So King James, anybody know how that reads? I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, if you read it like that, it sounds like your help comes from where? The hills. I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Right. Right. I realize that that's not what it says, but then I realize that maybe that is what it says. I'm going to try and untie it in a minute. This psalm is what they call a psalm of ascent. What's going on, Dai? Yeah, it says. This is a psalm of ascent. Right? There are 15 of them. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are all psalms of ascent. How many of you know ascent or ascend means to go up, right? These are songs that are sung on the way up to Jerusalem. Psalm 120 talks about, sometimes it's hard to see how the chapters kind of string together. But they do, but sometimes you have to look really quite hard. Psalm 120 talks about a painful, divided, disturbed world, right? Then Psalm 121 talks about leaving this difficult environment and transitioning. And Psalm 122 is an arrival at a good place. That's one of the threads that ties those chapters together. And how many of you know, what's another name for Jerusalem?
Zion.
Thank you. And there's an extrapolated, there's an extension on Zion. It's more than just Zion. Mount Zion, right? Now that gives you a clue as to the reason that you ascend to Jerusalem, because it's up on the hills of Mount Zion, right? And it's a little bit like, you know, like my son's at uni in Manchester, getting ready to finish, thank the Lord. for a number of reasons that I won't go into. Financially, praise the Lord. That is, it's expensive. And he's coming back. But the thing is, he's been coming back and forth to London since he's been in Manchester. And how many of you know, if you look at the map, Manchester is where on the map? It's north, right? And it's quote-unquote up. But how many of you know, you don't go up to Manchester. You go down to Manchester. When you're in Manchester, you go to London. You go up to London. If you weren't aware of that, that's what it is. And it's funny because when you think about Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem from anywhere in Israel, fundamentally, you go up. This is one of the songs that they would sing as they ascended to Mount Zion. Now, here's a picture. Before I get into it, what's that remind you of, that picture? I know some of you. Me and Sarah just had a chat about Austria. Oi, how many of you are going to Austria this year? Woo! Oh! I shouldn't even say that because, like, places are closed. Even if you wanted to go now, you couldn't come. But this is a picture of a part of the journey up to Jerusalem. And individuals who would travel, sometimes on a yearly basis, right, for the celebrations, because, you know, in Israel, they have a number of festivals, tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. They'd have these feasts, and the people would go up to Jerusalem to worship, right? So they would call that a pilgrimage, individuals who go to a quote-unquote holy place, right? And like I said, I thought I understood this. Then I realized I didn't understand it. Then I learned it possibly actually has a double meaning. What do I mean by that? Look into the hills with reference to help, right? The first verse isn't look into the literal hills, because if you look in the ESV, it's helpfully given us a question mark at the end of verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? Question mark. And I'm saying, right, so initially I was thinking, oh yeah, you look to the hills, that's where your help don't come from. Did your help come from the hills? No, help comes from the Lord, right? So you're not looking at the literal hills for help, but it could be argued that we look to the heavenly hills for help. Do you remember there's a verse, I think it's in Ezekiel or in Isaiah, where the devil wants to exalt himself. You know what I'm saying? And God has got a throne on the sides of the north. You know what I'm saying? But apart from that, don't take that too deep. I'm saying, metaphorically, we could say we look to the Lord up in the heavenly hills. Looking up wouldn't be unusual, you know what I'm saying, as we're looking to God for help, would it? So in one sense, it's not talking about the hills, but in another sense, it could be talking about the heavenly hills, right? So Psalm 123 helpfully says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So there ain't nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm lifting up my eyes, I'm looking up. But again, it's beyond the hills, it's the hills of heaven. Psalm 125 says, as the mountains, notice this, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Hills can actually provide protection. If you live on this side of the hill and there's a storm coming, how many of you know you're not going to be unduly affected? It just blow over you because of the mountains. You know what I'm saying? If you're down in the valley. So there's a look into the heavenly hills as well as a look into the earthly hills, because the earthly hills can actually provide protection. So the hills are a picture of God's protection. And I'm looking toward the place where God lives, Zion, his temple, his holy hill, but ultimately looking to the Lord. But the hills can also represent, it's crazy, they can also represent danger on the pilgrimage. I can look to the hills and tremble in fear. Like, help. Why? Whenever we travel, you know what I'm saying, like, again, go back to my son. Like, when he comes home and he goes back up to Manny, back up to Manny, you know what I'm saying, we'll pray, even if it's just a little prayer, Lord, please protect him as he drives. You know, I say new driver, he's been driving about 4 years now, but, you know, and we pray for protection as we journey. Flat tires, you know, you mad people on the road, you just don't know, right? And for these travelers on this particular journey, it was fraught, but with a different type of danger. It was dangerous terrain. I mean, we're here. Like, I talked about breaking my ankle. Thank the Lord. I broke my foot out there. Two-twos, 20 minutes later. Here comes the ambulance from King's College Hospital to take care of me. If you're in the middle of, you know what I'm saying, Samaria, traversing from Galilee, going up to, you know what I'm saying, Jerusalem, ain't no 999, no ambulance coming. So in that sense, it's dangerous. You got to be careful how you're stepping, how you're treading, and they ain't got Timberland boots that they could, you know what I'm saying? At best. So it's a treacherous journey, and also there were armed robbers. Like Dick Turpin is out there in the mountains. You hear Paul talk about the fear of robbers. I believe it's in Corinthians. You know what I'm saying? And then also on top of that, you got wild animals. I'm trying to say that, you know what? It was dangerous. The mountains actually presented fear. You see how complicated this is? And you remember Israel walking through the wilderness? It's like sometimes the sun can be like, you know what I'm saying? If you're on the beach of, like, in Marbella, you know what I'm saying? It's in the sunshine. And I'm saying, oh, Pastor P's in Jamaica, it's probably not going to be in the sunshine because of the circumstances. But, you know, if you go Montego Bay or, you know what I mean, you go Negril or somewhere nice or Spain or whatever, the sun can be a blessing. How many of you know the sun weren't really a blessing in the wilderness? Hey, the sun ain't a blessing in the Sahara Desert. So the children of Israel are journeying, remember? They were on pilgrimage. They were going from one place to another on a journey from Egypt to where? To the promised land. Amen. Thank you, sis, for keeping it in its contextual epoch in that particular time frame. They were traveling to the promised land, right? The land of promise. And how is that a picture that illustrates our journey? I'm not going to answer that, right? I'm going to try and answer it as we go on. So, number one, we're talking about the God, notice, who is omnipotent. And you're saying, where in verse 1 and 2 is it talking about God governs everything? Watch. The God who is omnipotent, he created what? Heaven and earth, which describes his mighty power. It's not a light thing to create heaven and earth. You could just stop at the earth. What an incredible piece of handiwork. And if you're, that's the macro, in one sense, zoom down to the individual. You know what I'm saying? Look at my sister there, so incredibly, wonderfully, beautifully, wonderfully made. Psalm 139, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what I'm saying? And then you expand that to the world, the planet. And you know, that's just earth. We're not even talking about heaven. And even how do you define heaven? You know, there are three heavens, right? The Bible says Paul was caught up. So the first heaven is the sky. And we go out there and the air that we breathe. Beyond the stratosphere, you've got the second heaven, right? Which is where the planets are. They call that the stellar heavens. And then, quote unquote, beyond that, you got the third heaven where God dwells. You know what I'm saying? Now, and it's not even that literal because you can't get in a spaceship and just keep going and then you arrive at God. It's deeper than that. You know what I'm saying? Wow. So, but God has created all of it, the seen and the unseen. You know what I'm saying? And you cannot begin to even contemplate that apart from God's incredible power. You know what I'm saying? And it's funny because this whole thing about heaven and earth, it's a phrase that's used in the Old Testament. And to how to understand it is a little bit like this. You know, we had the royal wedding, right? So we got Prince Harry getting married to Meghan. And I like the title that they have. It's Harry and Meghan, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. Aye. Jeez. But how many of you know, Sussex is just a little place. Prince Charles now, on the other hand, or should I say the Queen, she, you know what I'm saying, is the Queen, like, Land's End to John of Groats. If you understand that term, it's right from the bottom corner of Dorset, right all the way up to the tip of Scotland. When I say Land's End to John of Groats, she runs everything. They just got that little Sussex, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, you hear this reference from Dan to Beersheba. So the queen rules from Land's End to John O'Groats, but in comparison now to... So the king of Israel would rule from Dan up in the north to Beersheba down. It basically talked about the whole... he's the king of the whole of Israel, the king of Israel, Dan to Beersheba. So when you hear this quote now, God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. To some degree, what that's doing is the same thing. It's not Sussex, a little bit of Sussex. It's not even England or Great Britain, you know what I'm saying? It's not even the world, the earth. He's the king of heaven and earth and everything that's in between. Right? Can you see how his majesty is just on another level, right? So, it's a metaphor. It basically saying, it's saying from here, this point, to that point, and everything in between, everything. The high stuff, the low stuff, the big and the small, everything in between. It's a phrase that comes up in the Old Testament during times of great pressure. So you have King Hezekiah, and he's being attacked, right, by one of his most formidable enemies, the Assyrians. Now, I went to the British Museum just this week. So at LCM, where I'm a part of the training department there, we took a group of our students to the British Museum, and we looked at all of the artifacts in the British Museum that reflect some sort of biblical history. Incredible trip it is. And try to cut the long story short. We got to this particular part. If you've been there, they've got a massive corridor, and on the sides, it's got what they call, I forget what they call them, but it's a bit like the hieroglyphs, the Egyptian hieroglyphs, but they're Assyrian. And you see them tell stories of battles and the stuff that they did, and it goes all along the wall, and it goes around the room, and you can follow it and see all the stuff that they did, right? And they were ruthless. You heard of Vlad the Impaler? Well, he was inspired, you know, Vlad the Impaler, he used to get a big pole with a spike, the end was sharp, and they'd literally, for sport, take people and swing them and throw them up, and they may or may not land on the pole. Sometimes they would impale people from their nether regions, put them up there and just drop them, and the pole would come. Sorry, fruit, yes, sorry, yes, X-rated, sorry. Keep it PG, Robert, keep it PG. I'm trying to say how wicked they were, these people. There's also one of these things. What they called? I forget the name. What they called? Stress. But there's one picture where they would take their enemies and from their feet would strip and skin them alive. Now, you know why this is helpful? Because sometimes you read your Bible and you think, why is King Hezekiah shook? Why is he just trusting God and just go and fight the enemy? It's like David and Goliath. Like, you don't understand who Goliath is. You don't understand that Goliath's got brothers who got six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, and he's taller than the roof in this building. It's like, you know what I'm saying? We read it like, oh, why don't they just put their trust in God? Now, and I could flip that and say, okay, well, are you trusting God in every single issue in your life? Because I know I'm not. I'm confronted with these giants, and I'm shook. You know what I'm saying? When I look at the challenges of being a husband, hey, to all the newlyweds, hey, you know what I'm saying? Bringing up children. You know, I was so blessed. I've got to tell Pastor P. I was in Gambardo's, like, to all the parents who got kids between, like, primary school. Oh, my gosh, Gambardo's. Oh, hey. Just take them, I got a Gambardo's, and make them run up and down. And by the time they're finished... They'll be asleep in the car before you get home. And I'm not talking about babies. Gambardos. So I'm there with a couple of... I've got two foster kids. So we was there, and they're running up and down. And I go and I sit down. I've got my laptop trying to do some work on this message that I'm preaching today, right? And they've got no work done. I see these two guys, and I'm thinking, your face looks familiar. So I look in, and he looked at me, and he's like, oh, Robert. I was like, boy. You know, as a pastor, it's such a challenge. Like, we've got people coming to the church... You know what I'm saying? You don't get to meet everyone. Sometimes I'm like, hi, like, what's your name? And they're like, oh, I'm such and such. Oh, I've never met you before. They're like, I know who you are. I'm like, really? Yeah, I've been here for 6 months. I'm like, oh. You know, you meet people. So anyway, I meet this young guy, and I'm looking, and I can't remember names so good, but I never forget a face. I'm looking, and I know that he's like, oh, Rob, from The Adventure. I was like, what? I looked, I was like, Andre. Now, Pastor P will know who I mean. I remember when Andre used to come in this very adventure playground when he was about 8, playing 66 in the courtyard. He's now 25 years old, big man, with his little one. And his brethren, whose name is Robert, you know what I'm saying, is there with his little one. And I stood up. I literally, because when I first of all saw them, the first thing that came to me was, look at these two brothers. These, forgive me, you know what I'm saying? It's not a black and white thing, but to see two black men with their kids is quite a big thing. Even when we started talking about it, we were all saying, isn't it a shame that you see a black man with his child, you know what I'm saying? It's like you're walking down the road, you see them, you're like, yeah, yeah, respect, respect, respect. It's hard, isn't it? But stay in there, fam, stay in there. You know what I mean? It's like, why do we do that? We do that because it's rare. You know what I'm saying? So even before I recognized him, I was like, oh, this is amazing. And then I recognized it was off. It was like, we just started wiling out and loving on each other and blah, blah, blah. And it was like, can't believe it. And rare. Where did I tell that story? The hills, oh my gosh. You lot are no help whatsoever. Why did I tell that story? I was up, but yeah, maybe I'll get back to the point. It might come back to me or might not. So Hezekiah is nervous, right? And what he does is he cries out to God. So look, and remember our point, God governs everything. In verse 1 of Isaiah 37, it says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, that is the Assyrians are coming and they're ruthless, right? He says he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord, right? It's a good place to go, you know what I'm saying, when you're in that difficult place, right? Then it goes on, verse 15, it says, and Hezekiah, he prayed to the Lord, and he said, listen to what he says. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice, you have made what? Heaven and earth. Right, it's like you run things. Regardless of what I'm confronted with right now in this difficult situation, I have to remind myself, you know what I'm saying, that you are God, you know what I'm saying, and that you govern everything. Incline, verse 17, your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes. You know, sometimes you're in a difficult place. You have to shut your eyes tight and just pray anyway because you're thinking, Lord, are you actually really hearing me? Are you really seeing what's going on right now? I don't know if you ever feel, maybe I'm speaking to myself. And I'm saying, and he says, and hear all the words, Lord, of Sennacherib, this is the Assyrian, right, which he has sent to mock the living God. It's like he's saying, you know, you ever been in a thing where you're with your friend and someone like hots up your friend or cusses your friend or you know what I'm saying, sends for your friend and you say to them, bro, you're going to take that. You hear what my man just said to you? Bro, you're not going to take that, surely. That's what my man's doing with the Lord. He's like, Lord, come on now. You know what I'm saying? He's like, you're going to, look, verse 17. Lord, you hear all the words that this guy's saying, which he has sent to mock you, you know, the living Lord. You're going to take that. Verse 18. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria, they've laid waste all the nations in their lands. Now, remember how I described them, how the Assyrians are going on, right? It's a fact. You remember the Assyrians conquered? Wait a minute. Who did the Assyrians conquer? Who came before the Assyrians? No. Greeks are later. Egyptians. Egyptian kingdom, Assyrian kingdom. Then who conquered the Assyrians when the Assyrians thought they was bad? Babylonians. And then the Babylonians got conquered by who? No, the Greeks. The Medo-Persians. Look. Anyway. 300. Watch 300. Yeah, Medo-Persians, yeah. And then who came after? The Romans. And the Romans conquered Greece. And I'm saying Alexander the Great. So my man's calling on the Lord, verse 19, and look how they've cast their, verse 18, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So it's no great big thing that they got destroyed because they worship idols. Verse 20. So now, O Lord, our God, you're not an idol. Therefore, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. You see how he's reminding himself and reminding God as he's praying who God is. And I'm saying God is, God governs everything. Jeremiah 32, something very similar happens. And in verse 17, cries out, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made what? The heavens and the earth, and all that is in between." Lands into John O'Groats, right? "By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." You know what I mean? That's a song as well. "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for you, nothing. You're a great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed, mighty. Nothing. All right then, nothing." So am I lying when I say that God governs everything? That's what we're singing when we say that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know what I'm saying? Be encouraged. Regardless of what you're confronted with, God is in control. Amen? Okay, so that's our first point. We've got to move now. Number two, God also guards everything. Right? God governs everything, but God also guards, every believer. Verse 3-5. Now, this is very comforting to the individual who may be struggling, facing difficulty, facing tragedy, maybe even facing death. You know what I mean? I think about Pastor P, you know what I mean, right now. You know what I'm saying? And he needs to be encouraged, you know what I'm saying, that God's got him and he's got his family. Notice, if verse 1 and 2 are your confession, you know what I'm saying, "I lift up mine eyes to the hills, where am I going to get help from?" You know what I mean? You're right. And let me add to your declaration of faith, that is, that my help comes from the Lord. By way of further encouragement, listen to the voice that comes back at you now in resounding fashion. Verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps Israel will not what? Slumber." Now, what's slumber? Now, slumber's not sleep, you know. Look at verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel," that is God's people, "will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, slumber and sleep. You know, some people, when they sleep, they might as well be in a coma. And I'm saying, nothing ain't going to wake them up, right? That's me, right? When I sleep, boy, I'm gone. But you got some people, we're all a bit like this. You ever been speaking to someone, and you're looking at, you're chatting to them, you're talking to them, and all of a sudden, you can see their eyes. You know, it's the worst thing as a preacher, because I already begun to see it already. Eyelids start getting heavy, you know. And you're talking to the person, they're looking at you, but they ain't looking at you. They're looking through you. You know what I mean? And then tutus, eyes start rolling the back of the head. You know? Now, they're not sleeping. But they're getting ready. They're slumbering. You know what I mean? But notice, the Lord doesn't do either. Imagine you're talking to the Lord about something. Hezekiah, Lord, you know who's coming. Lord, and Lord sit down there, eyelids rolling. What did you say? Say again. Oh, the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're not like that. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. What kind of keeper? You know them security guards. Instead of sleeping in the daytime, they're running up and down doing this, that, and the other. Now they've got to go to work, right? And I know. I worked nights for 5 years when my kids were little, because it was hard times. And it was double time when you worked nights in them days. And boy, sleep used to kill you during the night time. Brian, remember when we used to have to do throughs? You work all day in the post office when we used to work, like Brian said earlier. When you work in the post office, you don't do an hour of overtime. You have to do a whole shift of overtime. Some man start at 1 o'clock and finish his shift at 9 o'clock. I started at 1. I was up from 6 in the morning, especially if you've got kids, right? So all that time till 1 o'clock, work a whole shift. And they say, yeah, I'm going to put my name down for docket. Going to work. I'm going to work. Now I'm going to work through the whole night. Man's used to be wrecked. At the end of that shift. Anyway, the Lord don't get wrecked. All the work that he works, he doesn't get tired. Like Michael at the back there. Look, poor Mikey. bruv, are you working nights, bruv? It's all right, bruv. I'm notorious for putting people to sleep. Just if they're recording this, just when you want to go sleep and you can't sleep and you're suffering with insomnia, just play one of my messages. Oh my goodness, oh, Pastor P is gonna kill me. Where am I? So as I said, right, Pastor P. Verse 5: The Lord, unlike what we just described, is your keeper. The Lord, notice, he's your shade on your right hand. That's like, you know, your shadow. How far can you get away from your shadow? Hello. All right. That's how the Lord, that's how close he is to you. You know what I'm saying? Now, let me list those things that we just talked about. Wow, it's hot up here. We said, here's four things. We said, look, the Lord won't let your foot slip. Right? That's what we just read. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. I didn't go into the foot slip bit. Number 3, he's with us, he accompanies us, he's the shade, or like the shadow, like your shadow at your right hand. And number 4, dangers, seen and unseen, real and imaginary. You know, this is what I'm talking about. I mentioned mental health. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there are things that, all of these things he will protect us from. But now, notice this now. Now, fun and joke aside, right, you might say to me, you know what, Pastor Rob, like jokes and all that and make us laugh and whatnot and blah, blah. But on a level, I'm listening to this message and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Those things there, God is supposed to do, but 1, 2, 3, 4. One of those things, two of those things, maybe all four of those things have been my experience. You might argue on the first point, you know what, my foot has slipped. You're like, and I'm not an unbeliever, I'm a Christian. And my foot has slipped. I've made terrible mistakes. I've got drunk. And there were implications for that. Maybe you lost your license, or I've had sex outside of marriage. You said that God is my shade on my right hand. Like, like, you know what? I had a baby out of wedlock. I've committed adultery. I jumped out my car one time at the lights and I knocked a brother out. You might say, this don't really work for me, because if God was the guard of every believer, how comes my foot has slipped? I can't relate to this, Pastor Rob. How about B? God doesn't slumber nor sleep. I've been crying out to God real loud. Like cry, literally. But it feels like he's sleeping. It doesn't seem like he's really hearing me, no matter how loud I cry. And it's not just been one cry for a day or a week or a month. It's been years I've been crying out to God in my prayers. It's as if he doesn't hear me. No response. How about C? He's with us. He accompanies us. Well, I often don't feel like the Lord is with me. I don't feel like he's in the same country, let alone the same room. Like the ceilings are like brass. I pray and my prayers just bounce off the walls. I don't feel like God is near me. I feel abandoned, actually. It's not even like, oh, I don't feel like God is with me. I'm like, where is God? Where was God when my mum died? Like I said, you know, Pastor P's experiencing a terrible tragedy, and it's, how many of you know this is real life? To say, oh, you know, everything's great, and you know, amen, praise the Lord. That's not where everybody's living. Where was God when my wife died? Where was God when my husband died? We had a brother, his wife got sick in our church. Some of you guys know Jide. You know what I'm saying? And his wife contracted cancer. And sadly, she died. And you know, we prayed. You know what I'm saying? And now that brother's having to raise 2 daughters who are under 10. Where's God? God is at my right hand. At my really? What happened when my child died? When my sibling died, when my best friend died? Where's God when I feel lonely? I'm single. I don't have a husband. I'm single. I don't have a wife. And I'm in my 30s, or my 40s, or my 50s. Where was God when my wife left me? When my husband left, just walked out on me? Where's God when my son went to prison, or I had a miscarriage, or, I mean, the person who says, I've been affected by crime. I've been a victim of crime. I was raped, or I was burgled, or where was God? You might say, I don't identify with this psalm, Robert. How about the last point? Danger seen and unseen, real and imaginary. Really? God guards us from those things, does he? You know where I live? I live in Dulwich. But I don't live on the right side of the tracks. I'm on the other side. I live on the estate. Every journey up the stairs in my block when I come home late at night is a challenge because I don't know who I'm going to meet in the stairwell. Maybe a drug addict who's ready to lick me down for my £10 in my pocket. Or I'm going to meet a drug dealer. My block is treacherous. Or how about I'm 15 years old and you know nothing about postcode war? Oh, why are these young kids, why are they defending their postcode? They've never bought a house in Southeast 22, yet they're defending Southeast 22. You don't understand. You don't understand my world. You don't understand that every time I leave my house just to go to school, I got to take multiple different routes. Because my school is in another postcode. And if I'm caught slipping, that can mean my life. Why? You're asking me why I carry a knife? You really want to know why? I remember me and Pastor E working in a school in Lewisham had to hold down a year 9 boy for half an hour to get the knife out of this youth's hand. And this is a youth never carried a knife. Never, ever. We never, ever got in trouble. And he was carrying that knife and he had to pull it out on this other youth because the other youth come from another postcode. And again, it's a war that many people know nothing about. I can't relate to this psalm. How about if you're tormented in your job? How about if you're sick? I mean, the list is endless. I'm barren. I want to have children and I can't have children. You know what I'm saying? I have children and I can't manage my children. My son's bigger than me now. Tell him he's going to lick me, acting like he's going to lick me down. I can't tell him anything. I'm tormented in my mind. I'm struggling with mental health. I feel suicidal. I feel like I'm standing in front of the overground train at Canada Water and I just want to jump on the tracks. So Psalm 121 is not true for me, not in my experience. Now hopefully I've painted somewhat of a real picture. Now notice, the phrase at the end of verse 2 controls everything in verse 3 to verse 5. Now what was the phrase? Heaven and earth. Remember, we are on a pilgrimage. From where? From earth to heaven. Remember I asked you the question, when the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to the promised land, that's a picture of our journey. But we're not traveling from Egypt literally, we're traveling from Egypt metaphorically. Yes. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Where Pharaoh's in control or the devil's in control. And we want to go to the promised land, but the promised land is a picture of heaven. So you see the journey now. You see where the journey isn't just. It's not just here on the earth. The journey doesn't end here in the context of eternity. Think about the most famous pilgrim of all time, the Lord Jesus. All that stuff that I mentioned, watch. Jesus was born an illegitimate quote-unquote child. Ah, here comes Jesus. Who's your dad, Jesus? Imagine the stigma of, nowadays there ain't really much stigma because everyone's born out of wedlock, rah. You know what I mean? Most of us. But there used to be a stigma And on a deeper level, there is. I'm like, who is my dad? And if he is who he is, where is he? Jesus. Jesus was born in a poor family. Jesus was born on the other side. He wasn't born over Dulwich Grove. Is it Grove? With the big four-story house. No, that's if Jesus was born in Dulwich, it would have been my next-door neighbor on the first floor, right? That would have number seven Goldwell House. Jesus was born in a poor family. When Mary went to and Joseph went to the temple to offer their give their offering, they never had a lamb. They had to offer two turtle doves. It's the cheapest offering. Jesus was single for his whole life. Jesus never got married. You think Jesus never twitched? You think Jesus never... Jesus was a man. The Bible says, just in case you're like, oh, Robert, you're pushing that a little bit too far. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points. Hey. Yet without sin. You know what I mean? I'm saying, you think it was easy being single for 33 years? And how many of you know? Boy, every woman must have wanted Jesus. Come on now. You know what I mean? It's like, literally, you're talking to your girls, right? Yo, you hear about Jesus? You seen Jesus? He's the perfect man. And they weren't even exaggerating. He's perfect. Look, we ain't got time. I'm saying, but Jesus was single. I'm saying Jesus understands the struggle out here. You know what I mean? And Jesus is also married. I mean, if you know, Jesus got a bride who's so off key. Oh my gosh. Jesus had a friend who died. To the point where, what did he do when he went to the grave of Lazarus? The Bible said he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And what was that? Was that just, Jesus was pretending. Oh, I'm just going to show them that, yeah, I'm the God man. But let me just pretend and show. No. One of my considerations is, I mean, me and Pastor P was actually talking about this. One of my considerations in the fact that Jesus wept at that point. Remember, he knew he was going to bring him back from the dead, right? So you think, why is he crying? Because he's going to bring... I think one of the reasons Jesus wept is because he looked at, imagine, Mary and Martha distraught, Lazarus' sisters. Jesus, if he was here, you could have done something, da-da-da-da-da-da, right? One of the reasons I think Jesus wept is because he saw the devastating impact of sin. His brethren, Lazarus was his friend. He's dead. And I think Jesus was like, look, this is what sin does. And I mean, and so Jesus, maybe even just, you know what? Bring my man back from the dead, you know. What? Just show them who, this is who Jesus come to give life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what I mean? And brings back Lazarus from the dead. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he felt this is the implications of sin, and it made him cry. But he was able to. Jesus says, I'm trying to help us to see that Jesus experiences everything that we experience. You know what I mean? Jesus was abandoned by his friends at the moment of his greatest need. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that right now. And on top of that, imagine being abandoned by your friends. Imagine being abandoned by the father that you was under the impression really loved you. No, I say really under the impression. Jesus understood more than we do the love that the father had for him, only to abandon him at that moment on the cross when he took upon himself the sin of the world. Forsaken by God. Jesus was accused falsely. You ever hear people accuse you of something that you ain't done? Happened to Jesus. Jesus was beaten publicly like a criminal. Publicly. He didn't do anything wrong. I remember getting stopped up on Champion Hill 3 times on 3 different days in the same place. Me and my brethren walking home from Kingsdale, because that's where I used to go to school. Walking home along there and police stop us. 3 times! You know how embarrassing it is when you're standing up and the police them are searching you? You know what I'm saying? And squad cars there flashing and people around you walking past the street thinking, oh, I wonder what he's done now. You know what I mean? I wonder what he's been up to. Ain't been up to nothing. Jesus, you know what I'm saying, beaten publicly like a criminal even though he didn't do nothing wrong. I'm telling you, the gospel, you know, it relates to every single area of life. You know what I mean? And we can really help people as we share with them. Jesus, condemned to death by execution. Wow. Do you think that Jesus could have felt like he could relate to Psalm 121? in one sense, like, where was the Father? He, you know, it's like, what? But, you know, Jesus sang Psalm 121. He sang that song. Just like he sang Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Just like he would sing Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says, and we're nearly done. I'll just read it. Psalm 16 says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge. In you I take refuge. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh shall dwell secure. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And then that's quoted later on in Psalm 2. Now, in this portion of text, looking at Jesus' life, is Jesus sad? Do you think Jesus was sad? You know, Jesus is called a man of sorrows. You think he struggled? But notice, Jesus in Psalm 2 is exalted to the right hand of the Father. In Psalm 2, he's actually in heaven, right? And you know the Bible says, not a hair on your head will be harmed. Some Christians got their head chopped off. I mean, but eventually, essentially, eternally, you know what I'm saying? Not a hair on their head was harmed. I'm trying to broaden our understanding, our appreciation for the pilgrimage, the journey. Jesus' life didn't end when he died. It was just a part of the journey, you know what I'm saying? And you don't break the tape until you get to heaven. See, we are on a similar supernatural pilgrimage. See, some wrongly interpret like a psalm like this and say stuff like, well, you hear this psalm? Your foot never stumbled. That means you should never be sick. You're a believer. You should never fear. You fear. Oh, cast that out in Jesus' name. What, like believers don't fear? What kind of doctrine is that? Believers should never be poor, but you should be rich. What? As if tough times ain't going to come. You know what I mean? As if Christians aren't supposed to experience difficulty. If I'm reading my Bible right, that's mostly what I'm promised. You know what I'm saying? In this life, on this earth, you know what I'm saying? They're pretty much guaranteed some sort of drama. Acts chapter 14, Paul says, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why would you have to encourage them? You know what I'm saying? Why would you have to strengthen them? And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Amen. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Oh my gosh, I wish I could spend time on that. Why do you have to use that adjective? Fire. Why not just trial would have been enough? As though something strange has happened to you. It's the complete opposite to what is being preached in some places. You know what I'm saying? But he says, even in the midst of it, he says, don't see suffering as strange. It's actually normal for the Christian life. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed at the end of the race, if you like. You know what I'm saying? Luke 21 says, you'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated, Jesus says to his disciples, by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Another translation says, even your parents, brothers, relatives, friends will turn against you. They will kill some of you. All people will hate you because you follow me. But none of these things can really harm you. By continuing to have faith, you will save your lives. Can you see the difference between having an earthly, limited perspective compared to a heavenly one? The journey doesn't begin at birth and end at physical death. The journey begins at birth, but then it has its conclusion beyond death. At which point, we as believers will be able to look back and confess with conviction, ultimately, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The good news, the gospel says, Jesus, notice, came from heaven to earth. Right? And notice, he braved the treacherous journey. You know what I'm saying? Meeting with danger and even death in order to bring us from earth to heaven. And we know ultimately we're not going to live in heaven. We're going to come back down on the earth. But, and why did he die? He died for our sins. His contribution to fixing the ultimate problem that is complicating our lives, ultimately sin. You know what I'm saying? Jesus came to deal with the ultimate problem. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his commitment. That's all that he came to do. And I've got to stop. All I can say about the third point is God guards in every circumstance. I'll read the text really briefly and then we'll conclude. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. Now that we've got the context right, that is eternity. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Jesus, don't worry about them who kill the body. Worry about him who destroys body and soul in hell. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We see these three pairs, night and day, going out, coming in from this time forth and forevermore. These contrasts I can't really tease out in a way that I'd love to. But ultimately, as we journey through this life, there's this protection. Ultimately, the Lord's going to get us home in one piece. You know what I'm saying? And we can expect that God, sometimes, it's not all drama through this life, but the Lord will meet us sometimes graciously. So my friend that I mentioned, he got sick with cancer. He's actually completely clear of cancer now. You guys know him. His name's Carl. He's at Calvary Chapel Docklands. I think he's come and preached there before. Yeah, my good brethren. For like, and sometimes God does meet us during this life. You know what I'm saying? It's not a guarantee, but we pray, don't we? Sometimes the Bible says you don't receive because you don't ask. But we ask knowing that at the end of the day we say, Lord, not my will. This is what I'd like, but not my will. Your will be done. Amen. And sometimes the Lord graciously does answer that prayer. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So Psalms, let me wrap up. Psalms are songs. And the first line of a song should always give it away. No woman, no cry. Or don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing. So when you think about Psalm 121, think about the fact that God... Oops, I never did this, did I? Think about the fact that God governs everything. You know what I'm saying? He created heaven and earth and everything in between. He's the God who guards every believer. He's going to preserve you unto his heavenly kingdom. And God will guard us in every circumstance. You know what I'm saying? Verse 8 said, the Lord will keep you from all harm. How long? Eternally. You know what I'm saying? Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. And thank you, Lord, there's a real twist in it because, Lord, some of us, maybe most of us, if not all of us, Lord, have been or are going through drama or will go through drama. And we're thankful because, Lord, your promise isn't just for this life. So, Lord, we reject that health and wealth and that prosperity, amen, that quote-unquote gospel that is no gospel. Because if I go through drama believing that, I would drop my Christianity in a minute. I'd be like, it's not what it says on the tin. But, Lord, when we know that we will go through difficulty in this life, but eventually and essentially and eternally, you will keep us to your heavenly kingdom. Thank you that we can be encouraged by that. So we can sing this psalm. And we can say, we lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. 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 Amen.